his way up to the high place. Now, the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed this to Samuel. About this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him leader over my people Israel. He will deliver my people from the hands of the Philistines. I have looked upon my people, for their cry has reached me. When Samuel caught sight of Saul, the Lord said to him, "This is the man I spoke to you about. He will govern my people." Saul approached Samuel in the gateway and asked, "Would you please tell me where the seer's house is?" "I am the seer," Samuel replied. "Go up ahead of me to the high place, for today you are to eat with me. And in the morning I will let you go and will tell you all that is in your heart. As for the donkeys you lost 3 days ago, don't worry about them, they've been found. And to whom is all the desire of Israel turned, if not to you and all your father's family?" Saul answered, "But I am not a Benjamite. But am I not a Benjamite from the smallest tribe of Israel? And is not my clan the least of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why do you say such a thing to me?" Then Samuel brought Saul and his servant into the hall and seated them at the head of those who were invited, about 30 in number. Samuel said to the cook, "Bring the piece of meat I gave you, the one I told you to lay aside." So the cook took up the leg with what was on it and set it in front of Saul. Samuel said, "Here is what has been kept for you. Eat, because it was set aside for you for this occasion from the time I said, 'I have invited guests.'" And Saul dined with Samuel that day. After they came down from the high place to the town, Samuel talked with Saul on the roof of his house. They rose about daybreak, and Samuel called to Saul on the roof, "Get ready, and I will send you on your way." When Saul got ready, he and Samuel went outside together. As they were going down to the edge of the town, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to go on ahead of us." And the servant did so. "But you stay here a while so that I may give you a message from God." Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, "Has not the Lord anointed you leader over his inheritance? When you leave me today, you will meet two men near Rachel's tomb at Zelzah on the border of Benjamin. They will say to you, 'The donkeys you set out to look for have been found, and now your father has stopped thinking about them and is worried about you. He's asking, what shall I do about my son?' Then you will go on from there until you reach the great tree of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there. One will be carrying 3 young goats, another 3 loaves of bread, and another a skin of wine. They will greet you and offer you 2 loaves of bread, which you will accept from them. After that, you will go to Gibeah of God, where there is a Philistine outpost. As you approach the town, you'll meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high place with lyres, tambourines, flutes and harps being played before them, and they will be prophesying. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. Once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hands find to do, for God is with you. Go down ahead of me to Gilgal. I will surely come down to you to sacrifice burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, but you must wait 7 days until I come to you and tell you what you are to do." As Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed Saul's heart, and all these signs were fulfilled that day.
The secret of every successful event is timely preparation. If you, for instance, plan for a big family get-together at Christmas, you have to start your planning early. Make sure that all your guests are invited in time. Decide where everybody will sleep. Plan the meals, buy food and drinks, and think about possible family entertainment. And if you leave all that to the last minute, you'll find that people have already other commitments, and you don't have enough beds and doonas. that the shops are closed or sold out at the very moment you'll need something very special. And then the whole thing becomes a disaster. Now, the bigger the event, the more detailed the preparation needs to be. You know what's the biggest event that this world will ever see? It is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to this world to establish the kingdom of heaven. God is and has been preparing for that event right from the beginning of the world. And his preparations are meticulous. And we don't always see that. But the Bible offers us now and then glimpses of that. In our chapter for today, we find a story from Israel's history. And actually, we heard the story of Christine this morning. And if you have listened carefully and listened to the sermon, you'll pick up some very similar things of the Lord working and preparing someone and achieving what he has set out to achieve. So in our chapter for today, we find a story from Israel's history, and it's about the anointing of their first king. And to appreciate what's happening here, we have to realize that also this little story is all part of God's preparation for the coming of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And his preparations are meticulous indeed. Our theme is the Lord prepares a king for his people. Our story begins like a rather ordinary story, doesn't it? I mean, a number of donkeys run off one day from old Kish's farm. He sends his son Saul together with a farmhand to try and find them and bring them home again. And when they are not successful in their search, they decide to ask a seer, a prophet, whether he can help them. Now, from the perspective of the people involved, there's nothing extraordinary here, apart from the annoyance of runaway animals. Things like that happen every day. But now, look at the same story from God's perspective. He is doing something, and he is up to something. What he is doing is this. He is organizing a meeting of Samuel the priest with the man God has chosen to be the first king of Israel. And God makes sure that everything goes exactly according to his plan, and he has a reason for every detail of it. Now, in theology, we have a word for that. And that word is providence. And that means God arranges all circumstances in our life in such a way that nothing happens by accident, but all comes from and by the hand of a loving Father who knows what he does. But usually, as people, we have not a clue about this providence working behind the events of everyday life. Saul, for instance, is only traveling because he wants to find his father's donkeys. That's all on his agenda for the day. But friends, let's have a look at verse 15 of this chapter. And there, the narrator makes us aware of God's providence in all this. God is up to something. Verse 15, it says this. Now, the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed this to Samuel. About this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him leader over my people. I will send you a man tomorrow. Saul is that man. And he is sent by God to Samuel. Does Saul know about this? No, nothing. He is only searching for his donkeys. And when he finally decides to return home, his servant has a suggestion. I happen to know there is a man of God in this town. Let's ask him. And the servant also happens to have a bit of money on him to pay for advice. And then they happen to meet a few girls who tell them about a sacrifice that's on tomorrow. And when they walk into town, they happen to run into the man they are looking for. All accidental from our perspective. But in reality, God is behind this. And it strikes even more if you look at that story and you take out these verses 15 to 17 where we get this look behind the scenes. Because you could just continue to read the story without these verses and then it will still be just that human normal story. And it wouldn't miss a beat. So therefore that piece is put there especially to make us readers aware of is something special going to happen. So what seems to be a string of accidental events and meetings appears to be a plan of God. This time, tomorrow, I'll send you a man from the land of Benjamin. How in the world can a man from the land of Benjamin end up in a town where Samuel has just arrived? Because God sent him. And sent Samuel for that matter. Samuel is directed by God himself. And isn't that fascinating? Raises the question, could God do the same today? Now, of course he can. Now, I'm not saying that God will give all of us the same detailed information as he gave to Samuel. Samuel was an extraordinary prophet in a time that God's people were totally dependent on this kind of guidance. Because they had neither the word nor the spirit as we have. So we would do well to be very skeptical about people who claim to have a word from God for every situation. I'm not denying that it ever happens in certain situations, but it will be exceptional, I believe. But what I strongly believe that is still true today is that a string of seemingly unrelated events or behind decisions that we make on the basis of what we know, God is working out his plan. Not only his plan for your life, but also his plan for the coming of his kingdom, where he makes use of our contributions in that. And again, isn't that a fascinating thought? And a very encouraging one too. Let me quote to you from Proverbs 16 verse 9. In his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. See, we may be looking for lost donkeys, but in the meantime, God sends us somewhere he wants us to be. Another one, Proverbs 20. A man's steps are directed by the Lord. How then can anyone understand his own way? Now think of that. We believe that God is in control of our life. But in the meantime, we have to make our own decisions. And sometimes we would love to have a seer like Samuel around. Often we come to crossroads in our life that we really like to have some direction from the Lord to know what to do next. And we don't get it. All we have is our Bible so that we know our general direction. We also have the means of prayer to open our heart to the Lord and find the peace to make a decision. We've been giving as Christians the Holy Spirit who makes sure that in all decisions we make, we keep an eye on Jesus Christ and following him. And finally, we have friends around us who can challenge and encourage us. And hopefully we have some common sense ourselves. And that's it. But it's a great comfort to know that even our wrong decisions are part of an overall plan of God, and he will certainly achieve what he wants. For he will bring his kingdom. And because I belong to Jesus Christ, I know I am part of it. And one day I will understand what I do not understand today. But I have already peace in my faith that God is in control anyway. Back to 1 Samuel 9. Verses 15 to 17, I said, give us an insight into what's happening behind the scenes. God is planning and preparing and informing. Now there's one element more in verse 16 that I want to ask your attention for. And it's this, that God promises that Saul is the man who will deliver God's people from the Philistines. And the question is, what motivates God to do so? And verse 16 gives it away. God says this, I have looked upon my people, for their cry has reached me. Now, a comment like that blows me away. Remember from last week when we looked at chapter 8. Israel wanted a king. They wanted to be like all the other nations. And by doing that, they rejected the Lord as their king. They denied the covenant that he had made with them. And that he made them the most privileged nation in the world. They hurt the one who loved them so much. So God had all the reason to reject his people, to turn his back on them forever, to close his ears for any of their complaints. And he had even said that he would do that. But it seems that he can't help himself, if I may say so. When the Israelites suffer again under the hands of the Philistines, and they shed tears of hurt and frustration because of the cruelties they experience, the Lord hears their cries. And he does something. All because he is a God of mercy. He can't handle to see the suffering of his beloved ones. So he says, Samuel, their cry has reached me. Give them a king to deliver them. And in his mercy, he saves them again. Now, can you imagine that? Last week I commented that Israel was acting plainly stupid by asking for a human king and with that rejecting the Lord. But even their stupidity cannot stop God's compassion for them. His love is unconditional. Now friends, don't take this as an excuse to keep on sinning. Never say or think, oh, I can do this sin once more. God will forgive me. That's how he is. Don't you ever play with his mercy or his love. Deal with your sins in a God-honoring way. Repent and return to an open relationship with him. And if you ever think this time you have really mucked it up, then remind yourself his mercy is endless. And if I return to him with a contrite heart, he will not reject me, because he cannot deny himself. God doesn't have to wait for you to tell him about your misery. He knows anyway, whether you share it with him or not. But I think he usually waits for you to cry out to him before he acts on your behalf. And the longer you wait with admitting your troubles to him, the longer you'll struggle with them. Now, I'm not going to retell this whole story. Alistair has read it, and it was indeed a long story, and I hope it still lingers in your mind. But we'll just pick it up again at the actual anointing of Saul. Samuel makes sure that they are alone for a moment, and then he gives Saul a message from God. We're now in chapter 10, verse 1. Can you have a look at it? Because you find there a quite extensive footnote. And it says that comes from the Septuagint. Now, Septuagint is a translation of the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek, and the translation was completed 250 before Christ. And in that translation, we find something that might have gone missing in the Hebrew text that the NIV worked with. And that little bit that has gone missing, that will be between the last two words of verse 1, between his and inheritance. And then according to the Septuagint, the original text said this, and you can read it just in the footnote, the bottom of the page. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, "Has not the Lord anointed you leader over his," and now the extension comes, "over his people, Israel? You will reign over the Lord's people and save them from the power of their enemies about. And this will be a sign to you that the Lord has anointed you over his inheritance." And then follows verse 2. And I think this extension makes a lot of sense, because this is exactly what God had told Samuel to tell Saul. And in this way, there's a lot more emphasis that this is not Samuel's decision or Samuel's preference to anoint Saul. This is really and only from the Lord. He has made his choice, because it's about his people. And I'm sure all this has taken Saul completely by surprise. I mean, he only came looking for stray donkeys. And Saul may have heard about the reputation of Samuel, that the Lord didn't let any of his words fall to the ground. But if someone, even if it's Samuel, says that he has a direct word from the Lord for you, that you are going to be the king of Israel, that is quite an overwhelming experience. Only very gullible people would believe a thing like that without asking some questions. About 2 years ago, I was invited to a meeting where two special people were to speak. One of them was John Anderson, who was at the time Minister of Transport in John Howard's cabinet. And the other one was a guy imported from America for a couple of days. And he was introduced as a modern-day prophet from the Lord. I was happy to be there, because that sounded interesting to me, because I don't meet many such people. And then when this guy had an opportunity to speak, he told that afternoon, when he for the first time met John Anderson, who was also going to speak that night, the Lord whispered immediately in his ear, "Look at this man, Steve. He's a future Prime Minister of Australia." So it's good news for liberals. But after the prophet had shared that prophecy that evening, John Anderson had his turn to speak. And he started like this. He said, "I do not know about this prophecy, for I have resigned a week ago from the area of politics, and I'm not planning to return ever to it again. But what I do know," John Anderson is still talking, "what I do know, and that's what I want to share with you tonight, that Jesus Christ is the King of the world, and that he is in charge of Australia, no matter whether politicians believe that or not. And you better trust in him, though you do not always have a complete picture beforehand." Now, hearing that from a high-ranking politician did more to me than listening to a prophet with a questionable message. Anyway, the point is, and the Bible is very clear on this, as soon as there is prophecy, or people claim prophecy, there is a danger of false prophecy. And it's very easy to manipulate people with the so-called word from the Lord. Now, for Saul, Samuel's message must have sounded so outrageous that he needed a lot of assurance that this was a word from the Lord indeed. So Samuel gives him three unmistakable signs that this comes from God, that he is to be the king of Israel, the Lord's anointed one. And the three signs are: one, you'll meet two men with good news. The donkeys have been found. And then you will meet three men who will offer you two loaves of bread. Accept them with gratefulness. And three, you'll meet a group of music-making prophets. Now, these are the three signs that God gives you to enable you to test the truthfulness of this prophecy. And then finally comes the last and the most important sign, I think. Something extraordinary will happen to yourself. In a moment, you'll be changed into a different person. And if you wonder, Saul, what's happening to you, you should know this. This is the Spirit of the Lord coming upon you with power. Your kingship doesn't come to you because of your good looks. Your kingdom doesn't come to you because of your strong character or because of your line of descendants. Your power will not be in physical strength or in personal wisdom or in leadership qualities, but only and exclusively in what God supplies to you. And it's in His power that you will be able to do what God calls you to do. And without Him, you can do nothing. Don't you ever forget. That's the message in all this. Not only for Saul, I think for us too. We are not all called to be priests and prophets like Samuel, or called to be kings like Saul. But we do have a role to play in the coming of God's kingdom, in the fulfillment of His plans. And we too have to rely solely on the power of the Spirit to equip us. And the moment we start trusting in our own strength, or in our own gifts, or in our own position, or in our own experience, we lose whatever power we have. And friends, this is an incredibly important message. If we trust the Lord for being in charge of our life, then we will not expect too much from ourselves. We will rely on Him. We will operate in His strength and not in our own. And I know from experience that it's a real temptation. For operating in the power of the Spirit is so much harder than relying on yourself. After 35 years of preaching, I have a fair bit of experience, I guess. But I still need to prepare my messages prayerfully. Otherwise, they will do nothing for your soul. It may sound all right, and you may think it's a great sermon. It may appeal to you, but it's a powerless message. Because only when I'm weak, then I'm strong. The Apostle Paul knew it. And we have to learn the lesson as well. God's work is achieved by human weakness and not by human power. Put no confidence in the flesh, but rely on the Spirit who lives in you. It's a message for you. It's a message for our whole church. A last comment before we close. In verse 7, Samuel says, "Once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you." Saul is not to publish the anointment and to claim kingship for himself. He has to wait for the Lord to act and to show him what to do next. There's a lesson in that for Saul and for us too. We do not always know what God has in mind for us or when to make a move. But we can trust Him for showing it in His time, in His way. In the meantime, let's be humble about our current situation. Let's not be overtaken by our own ambitions. Do whatever your hand finds to do. If God has called you to do your daily work, keep doing it until He shows you otherwise. And if your task is looking after little kids, then bury your other ambitions for a while. Just do whatever your hand finds to do, and not whatever your heart is drawn to. Rejoice in the position you are in. And if you want something different, tell the Lord about it. And He will act in His time, for He has a purpose for each of us. And he knows what he is doing. And he has prepared every detail and always achieves his aim. Also with your life. Amen. That's a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have worked in the history of your people for so many centuries. And that you are still operating in very similar ways by your providence, acting in mercy, in love. And Lord, we are not controlled by fate, but our life is determined by a loving Father who wants to bring us where he wants to have us. Lord, give us the faith to believe that, especially in situations where we are not too happy about where we are at that moment. Help us to trust you and to look forward to what you are going to do. And help us to surrender to you wholeheartedly and with joy and peace in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing a song now.